I don't think I've ever tag-teamed a sermon before, but I think you have to do that. I'm not sure.
Can we sing that chorus, Brother Dan? The Comforter has come. If you need to see the words, it's 118. We'll just sing the chorus of it.
The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise gift. Oh, spread the tidings round.
Year, right after I got home from first period of Pilgrim Camp, we had set aside some time to seek the Lord with our church, and we also work very closely with Brooklyn Teen Challenge, and so the men from that program and their staff joined us, and we invited some other churches in the New York City area. We entitled it Eight Nights of Hope. And I didn't want to put on our advertisement or any email or text to people that it was a week of, let's say, revival, because the truth was I wasn't sure what was going to happen during that week. And so I thought it would be best to just say we're going to get together and we're going to seek the Lord for these eight nights. And so we invited some pastors and some evangelist friends from other states who came, missionaries really, who go to other countries and perhaps some of the darkest places of the world, and often with great opposition from the enemy or from other religions even, and powers in those countries. And they just see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders, healings in such what we would think dramatic ways. And so we thought, well, New York City is starting to look pretty dark. And what they're doing elsewhere, we really could use in at least Rockaway Beach, Queens, New York. I don't know about your city or your town or your state, but I would imagine you probably feel similarly that there's a light that needs to shine in your area. And so we had this time that we set aside, and we started early in the morning, even though it was a 7 p.m. service, and we invited people to come and pray throughout the day and even learn from Scripture about evangelism and intercession and discipleship and the Holy Spirit. And so through this mixture of classes and fellowshipping and praying and even eating with one another, it really began to feel a lot like Pilgrim Camp. And I think that the point that I want to bring to you is that whenever you come together and you set time aside with others to seek Jesus, Jesus shows up. And the Holy Spirit came to that Eight Nights of Hope last year in such an amazing way. We saw a dozen or so people healed right before our eyes. We saw people who were new in the Lord or newer in the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who were even speaking in tongues, and those who were delivered from habits and hurts and hang-ups in their life that they carried for many, many years. And so this year, when I go back home in just a week or so, we'll have our second Eight Nights of Hope. And this time, I really didn't mind putting the word revival on that advertisement, because we saw a degree of revival when we gathered together last year. And so now we're not only going to seek the Lord, but anticipate and expect that he's going to work like last year, if not in an even greater way than last year. So I was in the boathouse. This is all introducing what I'm going to speak about for a few minutes tonight. And just praying, and I saw this book in the boathouse by Gordon Gardner, and it was called, or is called, Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And so I picked this book up. There's still a couple of copies. I left them, right? I didn't buy them all. I left a couple. Two, she says, I left. Get down there today. We'll open up special hours. No, just kidding. I picked this book up and I started reading it over the last few days. And there's a few things that I'd like to talk to you about the Holy Spirit that I've learned from this book, and some not from this book. But what's very interesting about this book by Gordon Gardner is that it happened to have been published in the year that I was born. So if we're looking for signs, 1979, the year I was born, right? And also, the preface, at least, was written right here on Brant Lake at Pilgrim Camp. And so you can feel kind of close to the author and to the writing, just knowing it was written on these very grounds that we're on right now. And he really attributes a lot of his teaching, which he taught in the Ridgewood Sunday School, the teachings that are in this book, to Brother Hans Wahlvogel, Pastor Hans Wahlvogel, and Sister Martha Wing Robinson, which I know many of you are familiar with here in this room. And so there's a lot of great teaching on the Holy Spirit in this book. Biblical description of the gifts of the Spirit, how to lead Spirit-filled meetings, which I think is extremely important and really what I found to be helpful for the Eight Nights of Hope that we'll be doing. Because just so you know, even though the Lord was moving in tremendous ways, it doesn't mean there weren't some missteps within those 8 days of getting together. But how many of you know it's much easier to steer a ship that is moving than to steer a ship that hasn't left the harbor? And so it's important to make sure that we're certainly leading these meetings according to the Holy Spirit, but we want to see the Holy Spirit in operation. And sadly, many churches and many groups have really attempted to stifle the moving of the Holy Spirit because they're not sure how they're going to be able to control the service if different things are happening by different people. But it's been our experience at our church, not just for Eight Nights of Hope, but for many, many years, that the best services are the ones where the Holy Spirit is leading, and everything that's being said and done, and every song that's being sung, and every testimony, and every time in prayer at the altar is so coordinated well that it could not be us. And when that service is over, we say, wow, didn't the Lord move in that church service? And that ought to be our goal, and that ought to be our aim. But there are two things with the time that I have that I want to stress tonight that I believe is extremely important. It goes along with this idea of steering the ship. It's not so much as important to teach how to control a fire until we've taught on how to ignite a flame. And so it's important that we understand that I may not be able to get into a lot tonight from this book, but I pray that you would get it and read it yourself. But I think for our sake, it's important to know, number one, we have a desperate need, and Christians have a desperate need for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A desperate need. And the scary thing is that we can go to church our whole lives and never understand or recognize the deep need of our soul to have the Holy Spirit living in and through us and manifesting in our lives. And so it is extremely important. In fact, if I can read just an excerpt here, right in the beginning of the book, Brother Gardner writes, "He, God, has intended that the ministry of the gospel should be a supernatural ministry, one in which he himself would do the work of converting sinners, edifying believers, healing them when sick in body or soul, teaching and instructing them till they are perfected in Christ Jesus. Every need in the Christian's life or ministry is provided for in one or another or all the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And so we can say yet again, amen to this idea that without me, you can do nothing. And isn't it interesting? We are trying to convert sinners, edify believers. We're trying to see people healed and who are sick in body or soul. We're trying to teach and instruct them. And yet we're trying to do that all without the Holy Spirit. No wonder why we're not doing so well.
Right.
We need the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Right.
Supernatural. Oftentimes in our churches, we are operating too much in the natural, and we're not seeing the move of God needed for our generation. I was preparing a little bit just before service, and my son came out to the porch where I'm at, and he says, "Dad, you know, can I use the family phone?" You see, our kids, as they're getting older, we understand there's a need sometimes for a phone when they go to a sports practice or walking with their friends, but we don't allow them themselves to have phones, right? So we call it the family phone. So he said, "Dad, can I have the family phone? Mom doesn't have any reception on her phone, so I want to turn on the family phone and turn the hotspot on so she can have reception." And I said, "Well, Gary, that's not going to work." He said, "What do you mean it's not going to work?" I said, "Well, if mom's phone doesn't have reception, then the family phone isn't going to have reception. It doesn't matter that you turn the hotspot on the family phone. That's not going to help mom's phone, because if it doesn't have reception itself, how in the world is it going to bring reception to mom's phone?" And this is what we're trying to do, I think, in church. We're trying to create hotspots and trying to get reception from places that don't have reception themselves. We need to have reception with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. We need to have that connection with God Himself. And so there's a need to acknowledge that infilling of the Holy Spirit is not only necessary, but our churches and our families and our own lives are desperate for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the gifts in our church. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we read that phrase, "desire earnestly spiritual gifts." Now, here's something that is interesting. It's not that you yourself desire a spiritual gift for you. In other words, "Well, I really want the gift of prophecy." That's not what it's saying, which is unfortunately how some people are living in our churches today. It is saying that the church as a whole, since this is written by Paul to the Corinthians, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He's speaking to the entire body. In other words, as a group, we should desire spiritual gifts amongst us. Right. And God is the one who gives those gifts and decides which gifts He is giving to different ones. And so there's not a need for us to desire specific gifts, but it should be our all desire of us all in our group and our churches that there are spiritual gifts in operation. And I think we need to be careful, the churches that we're attending that do not feel a need for spiritual gifts to be in operation, if we're reading here that we should be earnestly seeking those gifts in operation. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to see people saved. That's the only way you're going to see people healed. It's the only way you're going to see people delivered. It's the only way we're going to be a light in this darkness. It's not through this carnal living of church and Christianity. It's through a power that is a supernatural power that we possess only through the Holy Spirit. A second point that I want to bring up before we pray tonight, the gifts of the Spirit are given to carry out the work of the Lord. They're not really given just so that you can have those gifts for yourself. They're given to carry out the work of the Lord. And so you will see them best in operation as we are doing the work of the Lord. Yeah. You know, many times we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for ourselves. But when a person is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, they are dead to themselves. And even to a point, as our brother brought up earlier, to being willing to lay down their own life for Jesus. And so it's not even that we're seeking these gifts necessarily for ourselves. I love this part of scripture, which we also read tonight. They will be endued with power from on high so that they can be a witness. And so they needed to tarry and wait to be endued. And I think sometimes we think we're tarrying and waiting to be endued, but we're not necessarily doing the work that God's called us to do. And I'm reminded more so of Stephen in scripture, because here he was, a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the action he was doing? Something that seems so simple. Sorry, waitresses. He was waiting on tables. He was serving people. And yet through that service, even though he was already filled, there was almost a deeper, higher level that God, by the Holy Spirit that was in him, brought him to that others didn't even expect would come out of him. Yeah. that's why they said, well, you can wait tables, we'll do this other stuff. And yet the Holy Spirit, as he began to speak to those widows and others, was on him in such a tremendous way that others began to hear and watch and listen. And he began to preach and speak such a convicting message that they killed him and martyred him. And so there's this waiting to be endued, but there's also this working out what God's called you to do. And as you're doing it, trusting in him, because you know you can't do it without him, he will give you the power to accomplish the work he's called you to do. And then lastly, if I can just say how important the Holy Spirit and the manifestations for us and our churches, we cannot underemphasize the importance of love. We need love in our churches. Doing the work that the Lord's called us to do to spread the gospel is born out of love for God and love for others. Knowing that if God, who loves us and loves people, sent his only son to die for the world, and he's concerned about people, then we need to be concerned about people as well. We want to be endued sometimes with power, but we don't want to be endued with love. And so there's a lot of selfish reasons for being filled with the Holy Spirit, and a lot of selfish reasons for wanting this type of power and these gifts. Yet the goal of the infilling is for love and the spreading of the gospel. That's the reason why we're filled. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read the gifts of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read a little bit more in detail about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And many people skip right over chapter 13. And we read chapter 13 at weddings. And we don't realize that actually chapter 12, 13, and 14 go really well together. Because all of those gifts need to be operated in love. If I can just read one more excerpt from this book, and this is the plug for Gordon Gardner's book down at the Boathouse. There is something else that is absolutely fundamental to bringing about and maintaining divine unity, harmony, and order in a meeting. It is the recognition by leader and people alike that Christ is in the midst. Not simply as a truth mentally assented to, but as an actuality. Everyone should come to every service to meet the Lord, not primarily to speak or to hear a speaker, certainly not to see or to be seen. This attitude should be maintained throughout the service. The singing should be unto the Lord. The praising should be not thoughtless shouting, but with heart and mind unto the Lord. Testifying should be unto him, as all recognize the Lord continually throughout every moment of the service, he will indeed manifest himself, ordering the service entirely to his glory and the edification of all who are present. Yeah.